We're reading tonight from the Word of God. We base all that we have to say each evening on a reading from the Scriptures, and we do believe that this book that we call the Holy Bible is the inspired Word of God. And so we read from it again tonight, and we turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. And this was really the first time that the gospel was preached after the Lord Jesus had gone back to heaven. And it was Peter who was preaching. And we'll read what he has to say from verse 21. Acts chapter 2, and reading at verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now that is our scripture reading, and we look to the Lord to bless his word to us. I'm sure you'll understand, friends, that everything that the Bible says is very, very important, even though it might only say it once. But something we've read tonight is quoted 3 times in the Word of God, so that must make it extremely important. And the words that I want to focus on, well, it was at the start of our reading, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We first read these words in the book of Joel in the Old Testament. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then Peter preached it here. And then Paul in Romans chapter 10, he wrote it. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It seems to me that in each of these 3 instances, the emphasis is different. It seems to me that in Joel chapter 2, the emphasis is on the word saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because it speaks of people being delivered, being saved in that passage. And then, when we come to Acts chapter 2, the emphasis seems to be on the Lord. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because Peter goes on to speak about the Lord, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved among you by miracles and wonders and signs. But then in Romans chapter 10, the emphasis seems to be in the word whosoever. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because Paul is emphasizing in that passage that the offer of salvation goes out to all. The same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what I want to do tonight is to start with that word at the end of the verse. Saved. And we want to try to discover from the scriptures what it means to be saved. I suppose that we use the word secularly. And if there's a fire and maybe people are trapped way up there in the building, and the fire brigade comes and runs up the turntable ladder and eventually rescues someone from the burning building, the headline will say, saved. Or, if it's a stricken vessel and the lifeboat comes to its aid and people are rescued from that stricken vessel, again the headline will say, saved. And enshrined in that word is the idea of being delivered, rescued, saved. Now the Bible teaches us, friends, that we need to be saved on 2 counts. Number one, we need to be saved from our sins. That's a Bible expression. Prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus, the angel of the Lord said to Joseph, you'll call his name Jesus, and in that word there's the concept of a saviour. You'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. My dear friend, you need to be saved from your sins. We've been seeing in these meetings that sin is like a domineering master in human lives. It dictates to us. Now you might say, hold on a minute, preacher. I can understand the compulsive gambler needing to be saved from his sins. He really is enslaved. Or the alcoholic. Or the person who's an addict. But you might be telling me, we're respectable people. But I'm just wondering about the things you say. Does the sharp cutting word come rolling off your tongue? Are you the kind of person who very easily can give vent to an oath? Is it possible that you tell lies? One way or another, this thing called sin gets a stranglehold. My dear friend, you need to be set free. And the only person who can set you free is the Lord Jesus. Oh, sometimes people go for counselling. And sometimes they try self-help programs. But the only way by which we can be emancipated from the tyranny of evil is by turning to the Saviour. And the Bible says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You need to be saved from your sins. But then there's something else you need to be saved from. And the Bible speaks about this in Romans chapter 5. It speaks about being saved from wrath, that is, the wrath of God. You see, our sin displeases God. He hates sin. He hates my sin, and he hates your sin. And because of his hatred of sin, and because of his inflexible righteousness and justice, he must punish sin. He can't sweep it under the rug. I'm sure you've all heard of Lord Nelson. When Lord Nelson went to fight the Battle of Copenhagen, well, his superior reckoned at one point in the proceedings that the battle couldn't be won. And he gave a command, he signalled, withdraw, retreat. But Lord Nelson reckoned that the battle could be won. And I think you'll have heard of him putting his telescope to his blind eye and ignoring the signals and going on ahead, and the battle was won. And we've coined a phrase, turning a blind eye. My dear friend, God cannot turn a blind eye to human sin. He cannot sweep it under the rug. It has to be punished. And the Bible says it's after death is the judgment. He doesn't punish us in this lifetime. We saw that one evening before. But after death, the judgment. Hearer, you need to be saved from wrath. Saved. I would like to ask you, have you ever been saved? Has there ever been a moment in your life when you realize, I'm guilty, I'm deserving of God's judgment, I'm afraid to meet God, I need to be saved? And you get down before Christ and repented of your sin, call upon the Savior to be your personal Savior, and you discover that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you had that experience? Or could it be that you're still lost tonight? At the time when the Titanic went down, many of the people of Belfast were anxious, obviously. Some of them had relatives on board that liner. And they were wondering if our relatives survived. And the shipping company eventually put out a blackboard, as it was in these days. And they had a line down the centre of the blackboard. And they had a word up on one side, saved, and on the other side, lost. And under the word saved, a list of names. And under the word lost, a list of names. My dear friends, as far as the salvation of the soul is concerned, are you saved or lost? On the road to heaven or on the road to hell? The Bible says we must be saved. It's not an optional extra. It's not something you can take or leave. It's crucial, vital. You must be saved. And so our verse says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then I indicated in the next chapter too, the emphasis was on the Lord. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Peter goes on to speak about the Lord. And he tells his congregation, he was Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs. And what he was saying was this: the man known as Jesus of Nazareth was proved to be the Son of God by these mighty miracles that he performed. Changed water to wine. Because water's always been changed to wine, isn't it? The rain falls. The roots of the vine draw up the moisture. And the sap goes through the branches, and eventually the fruit is produced and harvested and crushed, and eventually you have your wine. The Lord Jesus short-circuited the system, and in an instant he changed water to wine. He fed a hungry crowd, 5,000 men plus women and children, and he only had 5 loaves and 2 little fish. He gave sight to a man who'd been born blind. And in the annals of human history, it had never been heard of that someone born blind should receive his sight. The Lord performed a miracle like that. And a man who'd been 38 years helpless, and at a word from Christ, he lifted his mattress and walked away. A man who'd been dead for 4 days and was just a stinking corpse. The Lord said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he emerged from the tomb. Now you say, why have you gone to the trouble of spending a few minutes of your sermon in speaking about these miracles that we all know about? I just want to impress you with how great the Saviour is. We're not trying to present someone who's second rate, someone who's just a mere man. Oh, my dear friend, the Saviour is the eternal Son of God. And he has the power to save. And he has the willingness to save. He was approved by God by miracles and wonders and signs. But that life of compassion and that life of power culminated in a shameful death. Peter says, "You took him. With wicked hands you crucified him, you slew him." Oh, he was charging the Jews to whom he was. You took him. But you used the Gentile power, the Roman authorities, to crucify him. The wicked hands, the lawless hands of these men, they were the executioners. And I'm sure you remember the story well. He was arrested in a garden. There was a mock trial in front of a high priest. Spat at him there. They struck him. Early in the morning, they took him to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. They were howling for his execution, baying for his blood. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate, willing to content the people, the Bible says, delivered Jesus to be crucified. They led him through the streets of old Jerusalem, along the Via Dolorosa, through the city gate. They came to that little mound outside the city wall that for all the world resembled a human skull. So they called it Golgotha. In Latin, Calvary. In our language, Skull Hill. And with the minimum of works, the Bible tells us what transpired there. They crucified him. Hark! I hear the dull blow. The hammer swung low. They are nailing my Lord to the tree. The cross they upraise while the multitude gaze on the blessed Lamb of dark Calvary. Oh, it bows down the heart and the teardrops will start. When in memory that grey hill I see, for 'twas there on its side Jesus suffered and died to redeem a poor sinner like me. They took him, and with wicked hands they crucified him. They slew him. My dear friend, he died. And he died for our sins. Because Peter explained to these people that all that was transpiring was according to God's foreknowledge, God's eternal counsel. That is, this was God's great master plan to rescue needy sinners and to give them opportunity of escaping the damnation of hell. The Lord Jesus would bear the judgment. He took the guilty sinner's place and suffered in his stead for man, O miracle of grace, for man the Saviour bled. And so, says Peter, you took him, you crucified him, you slew him, but it was all according to God's great eternal plan. Happily, that wasn't the end of the story. Because as Peter went on to preach about the Lord, he speaks of the fact whom God has raised up. Oh, maybe we don't preach it enough. He was raised from the dead, my dear friends. I think the most of you would know that the capital city up there in Scotland is Edinburgh. And generations ago in Edinburgh, there was a little fellow and he was standing and he was looking at a painting of the crucifixion in a shop window. And a Christian gentleman came to his side and he started to ask the little boy about the situation. Who was this man? The crown of thorns, the nails. He asked about it all. And the little boy didn't seem to know the story and it all came tumbling out. Well, the Christian man was so pleased. He went into his pocket and pulled out a coin and gave it to the little fellow. You see, what all the Scottish people had been. And then he went on his way. And as he went on his way, after a little while, he heard the patter of feet behind him. And there was the little boy, all out of breath. He says, "Mister, I almost forgot to tell you. He rose again. He rose again." Oh, it's thrilling to think, my dear friends, that the one who died on Calvary's old rugged cross rose from the dead triumphantly. And Peter says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Lord who died for our sins. The Lord who was raised in triumph from the grave to be a living Saviour. Have you ever called on the name of the Lord? Have you ever repented of your sins and believed on him who died and rose again? If not, this ninth day of June 2024 could be the occasion when you settle forever the matter of your soul salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you might tell me, "Preacher, you don't know me. I've got a dark history. You don't know me. A lot of skeletons in the cupboard. Preacher, I've lived long without Christ. Preacher, I had opportunities to be saved when I was just a little kid hearing the gospel and I decided to live recklessly as a teenager. I've lived a careless life ever since. Would you be interested in the likes of me? Listen to me. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I'm glad I've got a message that's applicable to all. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes the phone will ring and it's a company called Saga on the phone. They want to get me cheap insurance or cheap holidays, but you've got to be over 50. I don't know how they know I'm over 50, but you've got to be over 50. If you're under 50, this offer doesn't apply to you. And sometimes they'll phone and they'll be offering you double glazing and they'll maybe throw a a free door in. But the first question, are you a homeowner? If you're not a homeowner, tough, this offer is not for you. My dear friends, as we speak about salvation and the forgiveness of sins, this is an offer that goes out to all. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon received. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's open to you, dear soul, this Sunday evening to repent and believe on him, to call on his name. Peter did just that. Peter one day was walking on the water to the Saviour. The Lord Jesus had come to them walking on the water, and Peter said, Lord, if it really is you, tell me to leave the boat and to walk to you. And Peter started to walk towards him, and then he had a look at the mountain high waves, and he felt the gale in his face, the spray and the wind tearing in his clothes. And fear filled his heart, and he began to go down. And the very instant he began to go down, he called out, Lord, save me! And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. What took place in Peter's experience in a physical way that day could be your spiritual experience today. If you call out in reality and in repentance, Lord, save me. Listen to it again. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you trust that the Lord will bless us?
Would you turn, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts, chapter 4. Something very similar, in my mind, to what we've just heard. And we're not only reading in the same book, but we're reading the words of the same preacher. Peter, Acts, chapter 4, and verse 12. Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Especially those four last words, we must be saved. A lot of times we have to set priorities. If you're upstairs, you have a two-story building, and you hear a knock on the door, or the bell rings, and you're on the way down to answer the door, and the phone rings. You think to yourself, well, if you have a house line, I'll grab the phone and then see who's at the door. If you're on the way to answer the phone, and you happen to notice that a fire has broken out in the kitchen, you're not worried about who is at the door, and you're not worried about who is calling. You have just rearranged your priorities. You thought you'd get the phone first and then the door, and then you forgot all about the phone and the door because there was a danger. And that comes first. When it comes to salvation, it is the greatest, it ought to be, the greatest priority in your life. There's a lot of things that are on your plate. I have never been so impressed with the demands of school and education as I am here right now. And people are pouring their lives into their studies for the exams that are coming. Very important. But the most important thing in your life is to be saved. And that is why Peter used this word, must. We must be saved. What makes this so important? What makes this so imperative? That of all the things that you are facing in your life, this ought to come first. Why? Well, please think about the consequences, because they're awesome. It is the difference between living life as God intended it to be lived or spending life hijacked and ruined and far from God. We come into the world as sinners, and our values are all jumbled and confused. If you're familiar with computers and you You know the idea of a virus attacking your computer, and the computer is no longer computing properly. And we are no longer computing properly. What we think is important, what we think is valuable, what we think is desirable. All of our values have been changed. Like, as if somebody broke into a store and rearranged all the price tags, and you come in the morning and you're looking at something that costs £1,000, and there's a little sign on it that says £5, and something that's hardly worth anything suddenly has a price tag of £500. All the values in our world are confused. And if you pursue the wrong thing, you will find, to your sadness and to your disappointment, that you cannot take the things of this world and use them to fill the longing of your heart. There was a man named Solomon in the Old Testament. He was a man marked by wealth and wisdom and success. But those things only deepened the sense of anguish that was in his heart. That in those things he could not find the satisfaction that he longed for. And in some of the most poignant words and language in the whole of the Bible, Solomon told us what his existence was like. He said, "I hate life." I'm telling you about a man who was a billionaire. "I hate life." I'm telling you about a man who was the king. About a man who was successful. About a man who was erudite and intelligent and learned. A man who surrounded himself with everything he wished. And he said, "It's all empty. Vanity of vanities." One Jewish rabbi said that the closest that you can get in the English language to capturing the meaning of those words, that everything was vanity, is you'd have to think about grabbing a soap bubble. You'd have to think about something that's so insubstantial, something that there's nothing to it. And Solomon came to understand that he was missing something in his life. The prodigal understood that. Thank God the moment came, the Lord Jesus, as he came to himself and he returned to the Father. Some people never come to themselves. Some people never return to the Father. Some people stay in the far off land. And some people die there, never ever tasting what real life is about. Do you understand that the difference is a destiny for eternity, filled with God's glory and his grace, or a destiny marked by exile and outer darkness? My preaching may not always convey this, and that's to my shame. But the most important business that is being done in this county, in this town, right now, is happening right in this tent. There is nobody engaged in anything more important than what you are considering tonight. There is no one weighing up any issue that is more far-reaching and important as you're facing eternity and coming to understand that you need Christ. That's why the Christians are having these meetings. I'll let you in on a little secret. As we are preaching the gospel, there are people all around you who are grappling in prayer, crying to God for your soul, because they know that the devil is busily at work to steal from your mind what you are hearing from the Word of God. And the Bible is telling us very simply that the consequences are so awesome that you must be saved. Miss this and you miss everything. Just put yourself to the test. Too loud, not loud enough. Too harsh. Put yourself to the test. Think about all the things that are very important to you right now. Right tonight. All the things that are very important to you right now. If you died tonight, how important would they be? The house needs to fresh coat of paint. The roof is leaking. The car, the oil needs to be changed. Think about all the things that may be important to you right now. And please believe me that 5 minutes after you die, you will never be thinking of one of those things. But The salvation of your soul is an issue. It is a matter. It is a thing that is going to stretch on out into eternity forever. We must be saved. The consequences are awesome. The benefits are tremendous. We live in a dying world. God is offering you life in a world of death. We've been reminded about sin and its awful quality of capturing and ensnaring the sinner. The Lord Jesus is offering to set you free. He's offering you peace in a troubled world. People are looking, they're looking at what is happening around them and they're fearful for the future. He is offering you peace in a troubled world. Joy in a sad world. Hearts are broken and people are crying. And yet the Lord Jesus is offering you a settled joy that can never be taken from you. And he's offering you hope in a hopeless world. Do you remember ever reading about the submarine Squalus that went down off the coast of New Hampshire in the United States in 1939? At that point, no one had ever been rescued from a submarine at that depth. Never. That was a death sealing right there. You're sealed. That's it. There were 33 men still alive. On the other side, the door had been closed. And I don't even like to think of what it must have been like for those men trying to run through the sub, being chased by the water, only to find that the watertight door was closed. On this side, 33 men were huddled in the darkness at the bottom of the Atlantic. Unknown to them, there was a man at his own expense. The government would not fund him, so at his own expense, he had invented a way of rescuing people from a sunken submarine. Just think about an inverted, just think about a bell, if you will, and a bench seats around the inside perimeter, and a hose. It would pump air, and as that bell would be lowered into the ocean, air would make sure that no water would get in, and it could settle right down on the conning tower of a submarine and be sealed off, and you could open the submarine, take out as many men as could fit around the bell, close the submarine, go up. I think they had to do it at least twice, if not three times, to bring all the men up. But those men down there have no knowledge of this. And they're sitting in the darkness at the bottom of the Atlantic, and they hear something. And they realize somebody is outside this sub. And they beat out a message in Morse code. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? Is it possible that there's someone who is actually going to be able to save us? Is there any hope? And in our world, where hope is a dead thing, and people feel that we're heading towards some kind of a disaster, the Lord Jesus is offering you hope in a hopeless world. That's what salvation can bring to you tonight. The consequences are awesome. The benefits are tremendous. But you must understand that the opportunities are fleeting. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. You hardly need me to tell you that all around us are conditions that remind us that we are very, very near to the coming of the Lord Jesus. I don't expect to die. I could die tonight, but I don't expect to die. I'm expecting to see the Lord Jesus. I think this generation is going to be the generation that's going to see Christ come, step into the air, call his people, rapture them to the sky, and take them into glory to be there while the terrible events of the Great Tribulation and Armageddon are swamping our world in a nightmare of hell on earth. You don't have a lot of time. You don't have a lot of time to play with this. Because the Lord is coming. You don't have a lot of time because each of us is dying. As we sit here, as I stand here, each of us is dying. We're not conscious of it. We think we're living. But we're actually dying. I've sometimes thought that if we came into the world, somebody somewhere told you when you were born. You don't remember. They told you when you were born, and then there was that wonderful first birthday, one candle, the cake, and then again as you grew up. And they were milestones marking how long you had lived. If we came into the world, we have unique fingerprints. If we came into the world and somewhere on our body there was encoded into us somewhere the information of when we were going to die, I don't think we'd be counting how long we have lived. We'd be counting how long we have left. We'd be thinking, oh, I only have 5 years. I only have a year. I only have 2 days. I only have a week. We don't know that. And we often put that out of our mind. And we fail to think about the solemn realities of life and death and eternity. And it's like putting the cruise control on while you're driving down the highway, and you hardly think about the fact that you could be in eternity tomorrow. The late Mr. Jim Smith and I were having gospel meetings in Connecticut, and there was a young woman coming to those meetings. Her parents were driving a good distance to get her there. She was 16 years of age, I believe. Prior to the meetings starting, a neighbor who had a child her age, can she go with us on vacation? So they lived in Connecticut, and they were actually going to go on vacation in the state that I live. They were going to be driving just about 220 miles from Connecticut down to New Jersey, down to the shore. And the family had agreed, and now the meetings were on, and the young woman was showing some interest, and she was weighing in her mind, what should I do? I really should stay with the meetings. But I told my friend that I would go on vacation, what should I do? And she made the decision to go on vacation. All the way down, she told me, all the way down those 210 or 20 miles, she thought to herself, I should never have done this. Something's going to happen. We're going to have an accident. Something's going to happen. I'm going to die. Why did I ever leave the meetings? But when she got to the shore, she forgot all about the meetings. She had a great week, enjoyed the time with her friend, until they got back into the car to come home. And then the thought came back to her, what if we don't make it? I know exactly where this happened. They pulled off of Route 8, came down onto the road, went a couple of miles and pulled into a gas station, filled up, back out onto the road, just came a little ways to an intersection, and the man put his blinker on to make a left turn. She said, when he did that, I actually breathed a sigh of relief, and I said, we made it. And the next thing she knew, as if an invisible hand had picked up that car and pushed it through the air. They're pushed across into oncoming traffic, barely missing cars coming at them. There's a tremendous roar in her ears, and the car is slamming into a tree. Car coming behind did not see the left turn signal. It's straight into the back of that car. When the state trooper came, when the policeman came, she heard him say to the parents of that girl, to the man who was driving the car, I don't know how it didn't explode. You just filled your tank and he hit you right there. I don't know how that didn't explode. She knew. She knew why it didn't explode. And she came to the next meeting and said to herself, all right, God spared me. I've got to get salvation now. Is there anybody in the meeting? And you are intelligent enough to realize that you're not going to live forever. And that if you come to the end of the road, no matter what else you have accomplished, no matter what other things you have gained, no matter what else you have done, if you come to the end of your journey in this world and you do not have salvation, you have never been saved, and you go into eternity without Christ, you will have committed the most colossal blunder possible for a human to make. And of all the kinds of sorrow and suffering and anguish and despair and regret that could be felt in this world, in that world, you will reach the lowest rung on the ladder of human misfortune in hell. Do you understand now why Peter used this word, this imperative? We must be saved. We must be saved. The consequences are awesome. The benefits are tremendous. The opportunities are fleeting. So Peter says, it's an absolute necessity. We must be saved. Now, if there is a person in the meeting, how much I hope, along with my dear brother, how much we hope that that is the case. If there's someone in the meeting tonight, and you listened to those words, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you thought to yourself, I'm not saved. This is something that I need. I should get this settled. Then I have wonderful news for you. Because the Lord Jesus used this word in John chapter 3. Peter says, we must be saved. In John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus said, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Might be saved. Do you remember hearing? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Whosoever, that is anybody in the whole world. The Lord Jesus came so that the world through him might be saved. And so here is this grand possibility that here tonight in this tent, right now, on this farm lot, you could get salvation. You could get salvation. We tried to tell last evening about how we were saved. I remember how dark the moment was when I realized I'm on the way to hell and there's not a thing I can do about it. There's not a thing I can do about it. I remember leaving that meeting and everything else had been drained from my mind. Martin Luther called it the inundation of the eternal. As if a person is swamped with the sudden reality of eternity. The inundation of the eternal. And I left that meeting with this one thing in my mind. Where was I going to be in God's eternity? Where was I going to be in that fast coming eternity to which I was traveling? And I don't think I will ever forget how dark I felt and how dark that moment was when I realized that I was lost. And as my dear brother was so skillfully and powerfully presenting to us our need to call on the Lord for salvation, it reminded me of a book I read a number of years ago. And interestingly enough, the author William Hoffer chose for the title of his book, Saved. Saved. Now, it had nothing to do with what we're preaching here in the tent tonight. It had everything to do with rescue. Saved. And it was a book describing what happened when the Andrea Doria collided with the Norwegian in the Atlantic. And the Norwegian simply reversed engines and then used its engines to pump water and to create a ballast that preserved the ship because it had been damaged in the bow, in the front. But the Andrea Doria, the most luxurious liner of its day, had been struck mortally. The Norwegian had carved its way right into the side of the Andrea Doria. There's a lot of miracles happened. One was a young girl asleep in her bunk. Others were killed by the impact when that the bow of the Norwegian plunged right into the ship. But one girl was lifted with her mattress right out of the bed. And when the engine reversed, she was Spanish speaking. And the Norwegian sailors on that other ship, they wondered, where did this Spanish speaking girl come from? She came from the Andrea Doria. There's a lot of things happened, but let me tell you this. Nobody on that ship knew, as it was listing now to the side, nobody on that ship knew that it was actually going to last the night and would not sink until the morning. As far as they were concerned, they were on a ship that was going to go down any moment. There was a group of Italian immigrants, because it was an Italian liner, there was a group of Italian immigrants on the way to the United States who were on that deck thinking that they were all going to perish. And William Hoffer described what it was like coming through the darkness. Twin funnels illuminated by lights. Portholes shimmering like a string of Christmas tree lights. And those people standing on the deck, here's how we put it. They saw a name that would live in their memory forever when they read the name on the side of that rescue ship, Île-de-France. They saw a name that would live in their memory forever. Why? There was one moment everything was dark and hopeless and they were going to die. And the next moment, they saw a name that would live in their memory forever. The darkest moment in my life. The darkest moment in my whole experience. An enveloping Stygian darkness that had settled on my soul, that I was on the way to hell and I was helpless about. It was then that I met Christ. And every person who's saved meets the Lord Jesus at that person's darkest moment. And in the midst of all my darkness, I met the light of the world. And He saved me. And it's a wonderful possibility that tonight you could be saved. Do you know how I know that? Because God wants that. Just think if the opposite were true. If God had no interest in you, what in the world would any of us do? If God had no interest in saving human beings, what could we do? How would we change His mind? Would you suggest to God that He give His Son to die so that you could be saved? Thank God the Bible presents to us a God whose love is for the whole world, whose will, whose wish is that all should be saved, whose pleasure is to deliver the wicked from perishing in his sins and going to hell. And of course, the gospel is declaring that, isn't it? We've been hearing again and again the importance of that word, whosoever, whosoever, whosoever. That's why the Lord Jesus said, if anyone thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I am the door by me. If anyone enter in, he shall be saved. That is why he said to his disciples that they were to preach the gospel to every creature. I know that you could be saved tonight, because that's what the gospel message declares, and this is the very reason why Christ died. I've already quoted to you his words, that the world through him might be saved. I don't know how many years I was preaching the gospel before I noticed this glorious statement. I'm almost embarrassed to tell you that I never noticed it. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 12. I came not to judge the world. I came to save the world. I came to save the world. How do I know that it's a possibility for you to get salvation tonight? That's what God wants. That's what the Bible declares. That's why Christ died, giving himself a ransom for all so that you could have salvation. Now, there are people here tonight, all around you, and to them, salvation is a certainty. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and describing the Christians, he said, us who are saved. And people who have called on the name of the Lord, people who have trusted Christ, have the absolute certainty that they will never perish. Do you have that? Are you certain where you'll be if you died tonight? If Monday morning the wheels of commerce were still turning, traffic was still clogged on the N40, and the teams were still playing, and the whole world was just going on as if nothing happened, with this one difference, it would mean such a difference for you, that you were no longer here, that you were in eternity. Are you sure that you had the salvation of your soul? If not, I hope you'll correct that mistake right now. Call on the name of the Lord and trust the Lord Jesus, so that Paul will be able to say about himself and you, we which are saved. Shall we pray?